2 Corinthians 12, please. And perhaps you already know that this chapter is about our sufficiency in Christ, strength and weakness. And we have a handout that I started giving out last week. And maybe Ray, would you mind handing these out to people that would like a copy? I've got not enough for everyone to have one, but at least every family, and you can use them up. Just raise your hand if you'd like one. So I want to start out on the topic of strength, perfect, the Lord's strength, perfect in weakness, and this the topic of his grace being sufficient, and continuing from the theme last time of this seeming contradiction or a paradox of boasting. We have I have an outline here that I'm going to go to. There's several things that really were providential timing of the Lord based on the circumstances of my life, which I think most of you are aware of. But I wanted to just confess to you guys to start out my own weakness, which is very plain to me. I'm very aware of it, except when I'm not. There are times when I'm completely not aware of it, and you think that you're understanding certain things. And I was already very touched by this chapter before the circumstances of last week. And then last week, the Lord opened a whole new door to see the depth of seeing his strength shine through weakness in a way that is familiar to me because I've been there before in this exact situation. But the Lord taught me even more of the depth of the riches of his grace. And so this is going to be very, I have an outline here, but it's probably going to be less structured in the delivery. Because I just want to share with you what's on my heart. So I might not be consistent in which verses I'm focused on, but I do have some things in the outline that will hopefully help with that. And in this other outline here of the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians, which was not made by me, it was made by a brother, Bruce Helshiser. So hopefully that's a blessing to you too, on this theme of weakness for this, what appears to be weakness for servants of the Lord, but in reality, when we see it the right way, we're allowing God's strength to shine through it. So, it's a very encouraging thing to me personally, and I hope that you can be encouraged also. So I'll just go through quickly and mention these points, so that the repetition will hopefully help you retain what is a blessing to you. I called it the blessing of the thorn. It's probably hard to see that font dark on dark there. Apologize for that, but the blessing in the thorn, and you can use the illustrations or the word pictures that God's given us in nature, like a thorny bush of roses, right? There's a beautiful rose, but sometimes in order to get there, you have to experience the thorn. That's going to be in this chapter. There's other pictures too, like the lily of the valley, right? You have to go through the valley in order to find that beautiful lily and experience the blessing. There's many others that we could talk about, but that's the thorn, and then there's a prayer or a pleading that we'll look at, and then there's an answer to the prayer. And the answer is a blessing, but it's not necessarily the blessing that you would expect. And then there's the marks of a true apostle, and person who is serving the Lord selflessly, and in that selfless service is a cost, being willing to spend and be spent at all costs. And then the way to the blessing is the last part there, and that is the steps that both Paul and Titus followed, we see in verse 18. And the first verse of the next chapter, which I'm going to briefly mention too, which is by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So this goes back to a lot of the things that Paul's been expressing here in this chapter are around the repentance of some that were turning their hearts, going back to the Lord, and some that were struggling to do that, which he talks about here at the end of this chapter. And he makes the statement in the first verse of the next chapter, by the way, this isn't just one person's opinion. This is a church matter. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So that's the high level. I've done a couple other chapters here, and I always have this slide here with the same stuff on it. The words on the left are a little bit different each time, but these are some of the key words, not all of them, but these are some of the key words in this letter. And the one boast, or boasting, or boasted, is especially prevalent here in this chapter. So that's the one we'll probably be. And our brother Ajit spoke last week, and I listened to it online because I was doing Sunday school and really appreciated what you brought out there with turning the tables and how this boasting, call it boasting with quotes, is mentioned. And when we look at what Paul did to boast, you will see that the secret to success, through Paul, we learn that the secret to success is to abandon self and find perfect strength, the perfect strength of Christ through what appeared as weakness, but would bring great blessing to others through unselfish service. And so his boasting is not boasting in the flesh. In fact, the very next letter in your Bible to the Galatians, he says in the very last chapter, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here as we go through. I called it the paradox, or we'll call it the need for boasting. Why did he need to boast? So this is, all except for one of these slides, I used the NIV, I think, if I remember right. But he said, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. We're going to read this chunk by chunk. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ, it's interesting that he uses the third person there, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, speaking about himself. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. So there's some interesting things, some interesting language here. It's a God thing. So he didn't want to boast, but he felt he needed to. That's evident from verse 11 also. And it's also interesting to me that he talks about the unknown. He talks about the things that only God knows. When our brother was sharing last week on the things that we need to accept, even if we don't understand, especially concerning things like predestination, and when we think about the elements of the first, the second, the third, the heaven, third heaven, visions and revelations of the Lord. We very quickly, when we study the scripture and when we try to assimilate it and figure out how it relates to our lives, we can very quickly venture into a world of, I don't understand. I can't explain this. I am thrilled to tell you that I am so encouraged in the Lord this week that I'm shocked, because I'm experiencing circumstances that 2.5 years ago were very discouraging and very paralyzing to me for a time. And I can't explain it. But I know that God's involved with it, because if he weren't, I don't know how I would get through it. I would be very depressed. I know I would be in the dark. And I am very encouraged by the presence of the Lord. I was going to say this later, but I'll just say it now. There are three things at least that have been enormous, clear glimpses of God's hand in my life this week. One of them was, as I was driving home on Monday, earlier than expected, I was thinking to myself, God's got this. And I was at complete peace in that moment. That night, I was not very restful. That was a moment of my weakness. But then the next day, a friend that I hadn't spoken to in years, I think around 10 years, pretty good friend. He randomly sends me a text and we started talking. Like he said, Nate, the Lord has put you on my heart today. I don't know why, but I thought I would ask and see how you're doing. Was just praying for you, completely out of the blue. I call him up. I'm like, how did you know? Being the skeptical person that I am, I was like, he's like, no, what? He's like, I was like, did you not know? He's like, did somebody tell you? So I hadn't told that many people, mostly just the people here and some family members, some of which are connected to him. His name is John Mark Bjorley. You might know him. And he's like, I had no idea, but I'll be praying for you because I told him what happened with the job. And I was just so encouraged that the Lord put me on his heart. The Lord does these kinds of things. He turns the tables from our thoughts, the things that we are thinking might be, okay, this is the way it is. This is what's going on in my life. This is what God is doing. I have this plan. And all of a sudden, God shows us that his ways are far above our ways. And he is working and forming us in ways that are far beyond what we could possibly think or imagine or explain. So Paul is bringing this thing to the Church of Corinth to help them see God thoughts, visions and rap or visions and revelations of the Lord. He's telling these stories to boast, but he's not doing it for his own fleshly reasons. He's doing it to help them. He's doing it to disciple them. That was brought out last week. His concern was not at all for himself, but rather for those that he was discipling. And it's almost like he's being sarcastic with his boasting, like, I boast to show you how foolish boasting is. And some would say there's different ideas, I think, on this, but I think most who study this chapter think that his boasting is like sarcastic in a way, or irony. And some would say, and it's possible, I would say there is a possibility that it's not sarcastic, because there is an element to what he's doing that is that he explains that it's honest, that God is doing these things in his life and he's validating who he is as an apostle through it. Either way, the glory is given to the Lord, not to himself through it. And that's evident as we go on here too. Many times in his letters, he explains where boasting should be and shouldn't be. That's the Galatians reference from chapter 6. So then in the next part here, so he boasts. He talks about, so he's been speaking about in the last text we were looking at, there's false apostles, false gospels, false reports or accusations about Paul, and they thought that he was perhaps lying, and that's why he was sometimes, if he was sick, or if he was having a thorn, or if he was having circumstances that were not very good, or maybe because he wasn't accepting payment, he chose not to accept payment from them. They had an improper view of who Paul was as an apostle. And some would even say that this, the infirmity perhaps, or the sickness of mind, the discouragement that he had, where he says in chapter 4 that he despaired even of life itself, maybe that was his thorn. But I don't believe that it was. I believe that there was something physical with Paul also that was his thorn. But the thorn and the pleading was a view of Paul's state, which was very vulnerable, very weak. And I am just so encouraged by this chunk of verses right here, verses 5 through 8. Let's read it. I will boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. So this is that paradox, that seeming contradiction again. How can you boast about your weaknesses? Well, it's a God thing. Even if, hypothetically, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He doesn't want him to think about what he does or says. But he says, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, he says, God is doing some great things in me. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Okay, so this is just... I can't even explain to you how encouraging this has been to me this week. And the timing of it was just like, I was already on my heart. It was like the Lord gave it to me to prepare for this. And then the Lord gave me this circumstance to make me be reminded of how infinitely wonderful God's grace is. And I'll make a bold statement to you that if you are not thrilled to overflowing with God's grace here this morning, you're not in the right place that the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be thrilled to the point of overflowing with His amazing grace. And we sang about it. One of the three things that was really encouraging to me was songs that the Lord brought to my heart, some of which were this morning. One of the songs that was on my heart was How Firm a Foundation. I didn't ask Alan to pick that song. Maybe the Spirit of God did. But I'm thrilled to overflowing with the promises that are evidenced through that hymn. And some of the Psalms, which maybe I'll have time to talk about. But Paul confessed vulnerability. He confesses that he would have become conceited were it not for the thorn. That's humility. In a very wonderful Christ-like form to me, that he said, I would have become conceited if it weren't for that thorn. Let's confess these things to one another and accept when the Lord gives us the blessing of a thorn or a weakness or a difficulty that causes us to rely more on His strength. And then he says, in this thorn, it was considered a blessing. It drove him to his knees. It says he was pleading with the Lord. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. No doubt that he was on his knees more than three times, maybe saying other things about asking God why, or talking about the circumstances of the church in Corinth. We know that he was a very prayerful man, but three times he says he specifically prayed to the Lord, begging the Lord to take this thorn away. And the answer? God says, no, my grace is sufficient. We'll get to that on the next slide, but it's so relatable for me right now because I have prayed even many more than three times that the Lord take a difficult circumstance that I have experienced more than once away from me, and even put my very best human effort, my weak human effort, into preparing for the possibility of this very thing happening, only to find out that the Lord made it happen again because His grace is sufficient. And He's teaching me that. And it is. I'm reminded. So when we look at our infirmities, can we view them as Paul did? Can we allow them happily to test our faith and be reminded that God's grace is sufficient? Matthew 6:34, I usually have it memorized, but my brain isn't functioning quite right. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Maybe you've been listening to the radio this week. I'm going to share a few things that I heard on the radio this week that were one of those other three things that the Lord used to tremendously lift my spirits from the depths of despair to heavenly thoughts that were infinitely encouraging. This is a quote from Adrian Rogers, and he says, God, in the crucible of His wisdom and the ecology of His grace, has ordered some trouble for you today and every day of your life. The Bible calls it evil in Matthew 6:34. It's something bad. We all have difficulties. We have been blessed with difficulties, but we have been given enough difficulties to allow us to come to Him And God gives us enough grace to meet those difficulties. So Matthew 6:34 is a context that you may know. It's one of the most convicting chapters in the Bible to me every time I read it. But it says, what happens when you, or it says, do not worry. So what happens when you worry? You're bringing tomorrow's difficulties into today. And God gave you Deuteronomy, I'm going to read this verse too, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25. There's many, many verses we could read here, but Deuteronomy 33, 25 says, your sandals shall be iron and bronze, as your days, so shall your strength be. So what happens when we bring tomorrow's difficulties into today? God gave you strength for today. As the songwriter wrote, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There is a place where we can look to tomorrow, but it shouldn't be with worry. God gave you strength for today. He gave you bright hope for tomorrow. You are overloading the circuit by worrying about tomorrow. And there's another quote by someone, I don't know who it is, that said, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And instead of worrying about tomorrow's clouds, we should rejoice in today's eternal promises. That's the bright hope for tomorrow. And so another thing that I heard on the radio this week was a psychologist took a survey and found that interviewing people on their thought patterns, 94% of them were enduring today, putting up with it to the best of their ability in order to get to tomorrow. So they were preparing for a better tomorrow and just trying to get through the day. That was their thought process. Always looking forward to what we want to happen in the future cheats us of what God is giving us right now, right this day. What is he giving you right now? That's a little bit off topic, but it was on my heart, and I just felt that the Spirit wanted me to share that. Here's another quote from Adrian Rogers. He said, the worst thing that could happen to us would be that we don't have any difficulties. We wouldn't know our need for the Lord. So when you have those difficulties, think of them as a blessing, and let's look at how the Lord answered Paul's prayer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power or my strength is made perfect in weakness. So this is the weakness that he's been speaking about here in these several chapters of this letter. You can see it in your handout there. And it's a good thing. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. He's boasting gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. So God ordered these difficulties for you. If you're thinking of any difficult things in your life, maybe in the past, maybe in the present, thank God for them, that he gave you also the grace you need to deal with them. And I can think of many things in my own life, perhaps you can too, but whether it be deformities, deficiencies, just physical weaknesses or spiritual weaknesses, trials, other kinds of difficulties, his grace is sufficient through them. There's Christians who are, call them the would-be Christians. I would be a Christian. They've heard the gospel and they are compelled by it. They would be Christians if it weren't for this attraction to sin. not even really saved. But God's grace is sufficient to change the sinner's heart, change their mind, the Spirit of God bringing conviction, and the soul coming to the Lord for salvation. His grace is sufficient even for that. Praise the Lord. His grace is sufficient. There's the despondent or the discouraged Christian who is saved, but they're just stuck in the slough of despond, as John Bunyan puts it from his dream. They're very, very self-focused. Their eyes are off of the Lord and on themselves. And there's, I forget who wrote this, but there's the little saying, look to self, get depressed. Look to others, get distressed. And look to the Lord and get blessed. I think I butchered that, but look to the Lord and get delighted. And so there's all these perspectives that we have when we get our eyes off of the Lord. But when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then there's the backslidden Christian, where they might be saved, but they might just be walking in a way that their eyes are not on the Lord and they're on themselves. They might not even feel discouraged in the moment, but they might be seeking the passing pleasures of sin and then struggling with guilt and shame. Why did I do that thing? I know that that was wrong. Or maybe it's just a moment where you don't have victory over sin. Maybe it's a sin that comes back again and you feel guilt and shame. Whether it's a despondent or a discouraged Christian or a backslidden Christian, for all of those, God's grace is still sufficient. He can bring you through. He can give you victory. And his strength is strong enough. It's made perfect through weakness. Maybe you are a Christian who is feeling infirmed, feeling physical thorns. Maybe it's age-related. I know of a story of a sister who was in her 90s, and she was diabetic, she was going blind, and she had a stroke. And she had fears of when she was going to be passing away. And yet she had a tremendous testimony at a church in California. And perhaps that's you. Perhaps you have the thoughts of fear of being older and passing away. My friend in Sheboygan, who is also a relative, my cousin's husband, his mom, I was talking to him on the phone this week also, and he said that his mom just had such an incredible peace about her with the Lord. I think that being in the autumn years of your life and having the discouragements of feeling it physically, feeling lack of energy, perhaps you don't have diabetes and are going blind and have a stroke, but whether it's one of those or none of those, the Lord, his grace is sufficient for our physical needs as well. Paul had a physical one, and he chose not to share it. We don't know what it was, Paul's thorn, and we don't know if he was lifted up to, he said that whether he, the words were, whether by body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Well, if Paul didn't know, I don't know how any commentator or theologian could possibly know. So I'm not going to venture to try. But with his thorn and with his experience in his life, his lesson through it all was that he delighted in his weakness and he was excited about the sufficiency of God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to read a psalm real quick and then we'll go to the next slide. I knew I was going to spend the most time on this slide. So Psalm 71:18 says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Obviously, there are hundreds and hundreds probably thousands and thousands of promises of God that we can connect to this, but it's true. We can rejoice and rest in these truths of God's grace being sufficient. And it's sufficient for all of those people groups that I listed and many more. No matter what the circumstance that you have, His grace is sufficient. Now, there are times when we are not connecting to this. There are times when I have not connected to this. My own weakness, my own blindness, might be spiritual blindness, might hinder us from experiencing God's grace. And I was going to mention, too, with, I think I skipped this point. I didn't want to. The answer. So, the very first point. Is God moved by our prayers? The middle verse there, Psalm 66:18, says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord doesn't hear you. That's a bit of a paraphrase. And so when our heart is stubbornly going our own way, our prayers are hindered. And that's like a continuous, ongoing refusal to come to the Lord. The nature of prayer is that we repent of our sin, realize our way is wrong, and we come to the Lord instead. We ask Him for help. We're realizing our need for His grace. We're realizing our own weakness, really. That's what it is. And I'm going to read Psalm 34:27. Also, thank you. Might be a typo. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Yeah, that might not even be the one. Let's look at Mark 1:41, because I can't remember it. Oh, thank you. There it is. Yeah, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Thank you. That is the right one. And delivers them out of all their troubles. Earlier in the psalm, twice he talks about deliverance also. And then again in verse 19. So four times. And just tremendous promises from the Lord that we can confide in. Is God moved by our prayers? Okay. Mark 1:41 is the one that really thrilled my heart, I think, even the most out of these three. And there are many like it in the Gospels. I actually remember my dad talking about this like 20 or 30 years ago in a breaking of bread meeting. This concept, this phrase that we read of the Lord Jesus being moved with compassion. So what does it mean to be moved? It means that if you are one place, you change to a different place. Really simple, right? Jesus was in one place, and because of something, in this case, in Mark 1:41, it was actually a prayer. If you are willing, you can make me clean, they're saying to him. And it says in the very next verse, Jesus then was moved with what? Compassion. That's a phrase that you can see many, many times in the Gospels. Jesus was moved with compassion. Is Jesus, or is God, or Jesus, moved by our prayers? And the answer is, praise the Lord, yes, He is. He was moved with compassion. I think this fits in also, is that does God respond to us, to our choices that we make? This fits in with what was shared last week. Yes, He does. He gives us, by His infinite intelligent ecology of grace, as we call it, He works it out in a way so that we can make a choice and He can still work out His sovereign plan for us in response to the choices that we make in a way that He's moved from one place to another by our prayers. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. What a promise. So then Paul, he is declaring to them, he's sharing with them the validity of himself as an apostle because they had an improper view of who he was. And yet he still does it somehow in a humble way. It's kind of amazing. And so the marks of an apostle, or the steps that even he would take, he seems to be saying that this is, he's saying this in a way that, that they would recognize that this boasting is uncharacteristic to who he is, because he doesn't usually do that. He multiple times chose not to accept the payments or the financial compensation that they would or should have given him. And he still talks about the signs being performed here in this chunk of verses. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. He talks about it here in he talks about these things many times in this chapter in the third person, and here he speaks of it with the passive voice. In other words, he wouldn't claim credit for it. He's speaking about it in a way that he's giving the credit to the Lord. These signs were performed and were wonders and mighty works by him, but the Lord was really the one doing them, right? And so he'll only correct their improper view of him. He won't take credit for the things that he did. He seems to imply that they didn't think that he was this super apostle. I was not at all inferior to these other super apostles. Notice he doesn't say, I am a super apostle. No, he's saying this in a humble way, as humble as he possibly can, because of how mixed up they are on what a super apostle even is. And so then he says, even though, again, humility, I am nothing. This is incredible to me how he is showing his weakness and God's strength through it. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. To me, that is him being sarcastic again. He's like saying, forgive me for not being a burden to you. Paul does this sometimes. He speaks it with irony to make a point. And if you see that differently, that's fine. The point still stands. Verse 14, he says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you again, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. That's what he cares about. And that's the heart of a true servant, is not wanting to be recognized, not wanting to be compensated, but wanting the very best for whoever it is that you're serving. Jesus Christ is our perfect example in that he came not to be served, but to serve, and ultimately pay the greatest price, his life. And then it says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, he says again. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. This is the verse that made me excited about this chapter and raise my hand when we were assigning the chapters, because I thought it was just such an exciting thing that, or such an interesting thing that Paul had the heart to, in the words of Brother Bruce, who was preaching this to me back in the fall, sneak in to serve. He came in incognito to meet the needs of the saints. He didn't want them to see what he was doing for them, but he decided that he was going to unselfishly, unnoticed, as I said down here, serve with stealth. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul, and that's the heart of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to be not looking for the recognition, not looking for the possessions or the gifts, whether they're financial or other kinds, have a heart that is willing to pour out your love for the saints, like agape love, not expecting anything in return. What can I give for this brother or this sister completely unselfishly, and what can I spend of myself? And that's what parents do for their children, right? I will do anything for my kid when they need me, right? That's what a parent that loves their children wants to do. That's the illustration that Paul uses here. And Paul's motivation, again, through all this, in his boasting, was spiritual. He wanted what was best for those people. Just like the heart of a father, think of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal went away and wasted his living, the heart of the father was willing to give to him unconditionally and was ready to give to him unconditionally to give up the fatted calf. But let's talk about that a little bit more, because the last chunk of verses here is looking for the blessing, I called it, I think in the outline I called it something different. It was the way to blessing. So back when we looked at chapter 7, we talked about repentance. And what happened with the prodigal son? He went the wrong way, didn't he? And he did not find blessing until he repented. Don't ever let anyone persuade you that repentance is not necessary to receive and experience the blessings of the Lord, whether it's salvation or whether it's any other kind of blessing. You have to be pointed in the right direction. You have to come to the Lord in prayer in order to receive the blessing. And so Paul, I believe, is explaining to them here in these verses. Let's read them. Got 5 minutes. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus, and Paul and Titus both follow this pattern. I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. God's strength made perfect in weakness. For I am afraid, verse 20, that when I come, again, this is before his third trip, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you and will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. When Paul writes his letters, many times he writes it in a way, by the divine wisdom of God, that the person who's reading it, whether it was then or now, can say, if the shoe fits, wear it. So where are you in response to God's promises, God's grace, your own sin? This pattern, which I had the same pattern in my slide from chapter 7, is godly sorrow leads to sincere repentance. There's a list that shows what sincere repentance is in chapter 7, if you forgot, right after the verse that talks about godly sorrow, where you're basically, you're just appalled by your own sin and you make it obvious. And then what comes after that is the joyful restoration, where you are filled to overflowing with the grace of God. It can happen in small ways, it can happen in big ways in your life, but the pattern is the same. And an unrepentant heart misses the blessing. And I'll tell you a quick story and then I'm going to stop, because I only have 1 minute left. There is a guy who years ago played football. There was actually two football teams that were playing in the Rose Bowl. And they were the University of California and Georgia Tech. And both of the schools, it was a highly anticipated game because both of the schools were undefeated that year. And during the game, Georgia Tech had the ball, and one of their runners was hit, and he fumbled. And one of the California players named Regals, was his last name, he picked up the ball. He was the center, so he was a larger guy. But he picked up the ball, and he ran brilliantly for a center. He ran across the field 67 yards brilliantly. And he would have been a hero, except for one problem. Maybe you know this game, but he was running the wrong direction. He was pointed in the wrong direction. And he kept running for 67 yards before he was tackled at the 1 yard line by one of his own teammates. Imagine when he got up and realized and looked that he was going the wrong direction, the humiliation, the taunting and the jeers of the opposing crowd, and just the ultimate humiliation. But perhaps if he had the right attitude, the relief that he didn't go 1 yard further and the appreciation for his teammate that hit him and tackled him, and maybe it hurt him, but it was a good pain. So the question is, when you are pointed in the wrong direction, will you thank your teammates for tackling you? Will you be glad for the pain? And even if it hurts, will you accept the jeers, and will you embrace the humiliation for the sake of getting back up? This is actually the second part to the story was he went back to the bench and sat down with the ultimate discouragement and humiliation, and his coach came up to him and put his arm around him, and he came back and played an incredible second half in that game. True story. So sometimes you might be pointed in the wrong direction, and God says to all who live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Maybe you never even did anything wrong. Maybe you weren't pointed in the right direction, but God had one area in your life where he wanted to form you or mold you. And perhaps you did do something wrong. Again, if the shoe fits, we often think we are doing so well, except for maybe that one thing. He was running brilliantly, but he was pointed in the wrong direction. He thought he was doing so much, so well. And the Lord had to show him that man. That perhaps there was something wrong that he needed to get right, and thank God, right? So, I guess if there is something that the Lord wants to say to you, will you listen? And will you allow your brother or your sister to tackle you? And will you have the courage as the brother or sister to admonish, to tackle, to say the uncomfortable thing and serve each other with love, even if it's uncomfortable. And then to get back up and have that perfect fixation on the goal, the right end zone, the Lord Jesus, the prize, the blessing, the one whose grace is sufficient. So it often takes a thorn in order for us to be able to see the blessing the way we should. Anything that anyone would like to say? I appreciate the extra time, Alan. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible promise of your grace being sufficient, and that we can be relying on not just your grace and compassion, but your divine strength, which is perfect through weakness. And we pray that you would manifest it through us, and that we would remember this in the times when we need it the most, not just in the moments that seem good. And we thank you, Lord, for your promises and for your word. And we pray that as we think of times when every one of us need to repent and ask for forgiveness, that those would be the times that we realize that we need to come to you, and that we would point each other in that direction also. We thank you for the thorns. In Jesus' name, amen.